We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. And would you please stand for the reading of the word? So that's Luke chapter 11, verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms as those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." And so one of the lawyers said to him, "Teacher, you're insulting us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not even touch the burden with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." You may be.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you today. Just wanted to give you a quick update on the Baber family. They are doing well. They are over in Southeast Asia for about a month and visiting. They had lived over there as missionaries for 13 or 14 years, and they are back there for about a month getting to visit with some of their missionary friends who they're there to encourage, as well as many of the nationals, the folks there that they are excited to go see again. Friends, dear friends that they haven't seen for 4 years. You know, they came back in 2020 with the intention of going back, and then some things changed and they ended up deciding to stay here. And so this is a really sweet opportunity for them. But things are going well there. They're having opportunity to have some really direct gospel conversations that they weren't really able to do before because of some of the restrictions for some of those things. Fear of getting kicked out of the country. But I wanted to take a minute and pray for them, a couple minutes, and pray for them that the Lord would bless their work there. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the Baber family. What a blessing they are to this church, Lord. And I've certainly appreciated Dan and his whole family, Lord. And I know many here have. And so, Lord, we're grateful for them. We know that they are a gift to this church. And Lord, they're also... they were a blessing to so many in Southeast Asia for the time that they were there, Lord. And so I pray, Father, that you would allow them to be an encouragement to the missionaries, to the many families that they're interacting with. I think of the one family that they mentioned who are living in a town where there are no other Christians, and they are the only ones there. And there's a lot of pressure on them from the local people. And so I pray that that family would stay bold in their faith, Lord, that they would be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, as Jesus said, Lord, that they would be wise in the way that they speak, but also be bold to speak their faith, Lord. And please protect them, Lord. I pray for Dan and Karen and the kids, Lord, that you would give them good conversations with people. I know that Dan is hoping to have several gospel conversations with people that he hasn't seen for a long time. And so I pray that, Lord, your spirit would go before him, that you would allow him to know the right words to say. Father, I pray that you would protect them, give them safety on this trip. And Lord, we also pray that this would be just a sweet time. I know the last week that they're there will be vacation for them. And so, Lord, we pray that this would be a really enjoyable time for them as a family as well, Lord. In addition to the work that they're doing, that this would also just be a restful and encouraging and rejuvenating time for them, Lord. Now, Father, we pray that as we go to your word, Lord, and we consider what you have for us today, Lord, as we look at Jesus' response to the Pharisees and the scribes, give us clarity, Lord. Help us to see what you're saying there, and give us wisdom in applying this to our own context, Lord. Help us to see how your word is relevant for us today. And God, we love you, and we just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's a beautiful day out here, isn't it? Isn't this nice? It's not windy. It's not terribly hot. This is just great. I'm having fun. Hope you guys are having fun. So we're in Luke. I'm really enjoying going through Luke's gospel. I don't know if you guys are. Maybe it's just me, but it's been really, for me, enjoyable going through Luke's gospel. But I want to begin by taking you way back. I want you to remember a story. It's from the Old Testament. Many of you probably remember it. It's the story about when the prophet Samuel first met David, the boy. The boy who would eventually become king of Israel. Now, you probably remember the first king of Israel was actually King Saul. And King Saul was tall, and he was handsome. He was quite impressive to look at. The prophet Samuel, you know, he was given the responsibility by God to go out and anoint Saul as the new king, the first king. And so he got to see what Saul looked like. And you know, I think of Saul as a little bit like Gaston from Beauty and the Beast, right? I don't know. Does anybody else have that thought? So, you know, Gaston, you know, he's strong and he's good looking and he's tall and he eats 3 dozen eggs a day, you know, and all that stuff, right? But he's also kind of arrogant. He's not very smart, right? And that's kind of how I think of Saul. You know, Saul is really impressive to look at, but he's just really, really bad at following the Lord, right? And so eventually, Saul gets rejected as king of Israel. God rejects Saul from that position as king. And so Samuel gets sent out again. And so God sends the prophet Samuel out to the family of Jesse. And he shows up at the family of Jesse, and Jesse has 8 sons. And so Jesse brings all 8 sons out before him. Well, he brings most of his sons out before him. And Samuel at first sees Eliab, the oldest, and he's like, this is the guy. This is the guy. He's going to be the next king. And so 1 Samuel 16, it says, when they came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So you guys know the rest of this story, if you remember this. You know, Eliab's not the guy. And so Samuel goes down the line. Well, what about this one? Well, what about this one? And each time, no, this is not the next king. No, this is not the next king. And he goes through all the sons that are there, and finally he's like, is there another? Do you have any more boys, right? Because none of these. And they say, well, there's David out in the pasture, but I mean, he's just the baby in the family. He's, you know, they're not having these grand thoughts of David becoming king. I mean, surely not David. But David was the one. And David is the one that the Lord picks. And why David? He's just a boy. What's so special about David? Well, it's what we read there. It's because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Scripture goes on to tell us, you know, David is a man after the Lord's own heart. He grows up. He is passionate for the Lord. You see that in the way he interacts with Samson. You know, Samson's trash-talking him about, you know, how he's going to take him out. And David says, you know, I come in the name of the Lord Almighty. You know, and so you have this amazing image of David, the man after God's own heart. Well, it's really easy for us to place value on all the wrong things, right? We see somebody's appearance, we see the things on the outside, and we focus on those things. But the Lord looks at the heart. And that's a lesson that Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and the scribes in our passage today. It's a lesson that they should have learned from about 1,000 years earlier in their history, that the Lord looks at the heart. And I think it's a good reminder for all of us. Now, up to this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has had kind of a strained relationship with the Pharisees and the scribes, with the religious leaders of the day. They've had a hard time with Jesus. They didn't like it when Jesus told someone, your sins are forgiven you. Because only God gets to do that, Jesus. And they really didn't like it when he ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. Because, I mean, a religious man wouldn't do that, right? And they really didn't like it when he healed somebody on the Sabbath, because it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do stuff on the Sabbath. They have rules about that. They had a whole list of rules about that. They didn't like it when a sinful woman showed up at a meal hosted by one of the Pharisees, and she kissed Jesus' feet and washed them with her hair, with the tears. So they didn't like that because, I mean, really, Jesus, you need to have some decorum. I mean, this is just improper. So all those things made them suspicious of Jesus, and yet at the same time, Jesus is just doing amazing things, right? Jesus is proving who he is over and over. He's teaching God's word with wisdom and power and conviction, but he's also doing all these miracles to back this up, you know? And so he's given sight to the blind. He's raised the dead twice. It's really hard to fake that one, by the way. But he's done all these amazing things. And as Luke tells the story, as he lays it out for us, we see the events unfolding. And he really shows it. He lays this out so that we see how this tension comes to a place where it's an absolute separation. And so Jesus positions himself in direct opposition to these religious leaders. He's given them every opportunity to respond, but they're just unwilling. And so this is really similar. Jeremiah went through a very similar situation. So Jeremiah in the Old Testament, you know, several hundred years earlier, was dealing with false prophets in his generation. And God keeps sending Jeremiah to confront them. I was just looking at that this morning. I was reading in Jeremiah. And he's constantly sending Jeremiah to confront these false prophets. And I want to read for you a verse, Jeremiah 7, 25 and 26. This is what Jeremiah says. He says, from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants and the prophets to them day after day, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And so that situation of them persistently refusing to hear from the Lord, that's what's now being repeated in Jesus' generation. They just will not listen to the message from the Lord. And so earlier in Luke's gospel, Luke, as the narrator, gives us this summary. He says, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purposes of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And so they have come to this place where God has sent messengers. He sent John the Baptist, and all the people are repenting. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they won't. They're religious leaders. They don't need to repent. Why would they need to repent? That's kind of their perspective. And now Jesus has come along, and they're refusing to hear from Jesus. And so by not repenting, they're putting themselves on this trajectory away from Jesus and away from what God intends for them. And so Jesus at this point is just giving them a sharp rebuke. He's just saying, enough is enough. You guys have to listen. So the setting, it's interesting, the setting. You know, verse 37 says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. This is in a Pharisee's home. Jesus gets invited over for dinner. Can you imagine going to this particular dinner? Some of this would have been awkward, I would think. Jesus gets invited over for dinner. And they had a practice. They would wash their hands. There was a kind of a ritual to it of how they would wash their hands. And this wasn't something prescribed in the Old Testament. The closest thing in the Old Testament was the way the Levites were supposed to wash before going into the temple. But the Pharisees, man, they're so religious that they made a new rule. New rule. Everybody, new rule. You have to wash in this certain way before you can eat dinner. And so Jesus comes along, and you know they're viewing this as ritual purity. We're so pure before God. Jesus views this as an added burden placed on top of a relationship with God. And so Jesus shows up at the house and he doesn't play along. He doesn't engage in their little practice of washing hands. And so by doing that, he offends his host. You know, you can picture this a little bit like if you were to go to a Japanese family's home and not take off your shoes when you enter. Right, that would be considered rude, especially if you were in Japan, right? That would be considered very rude to not take off your shoes. Well, this is sort of like that, but with a religious piece added on top, because it's not just rude, but this is also viewed as somehow unclean, as sinful, right? That you're not staying pure before God. And so Jesus, by not washing his hands, this is the thing I want you to see, he is intentionally stirring up trouble, right? He's trying to create conflict here. And it's effective because the Pharisees offended by this, and so they end up getting into this conversation, which is really more of Jesus rebuking them. So we're going to see three things here. We're going to see the rebuke, which is basically the entire passage. This whole thing is Jesus rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. And then we're going to look at the underlying issues, and some of those same underlying issues are around in the world today. And so I think it's really relevant for us today. And then we're going to see, what is it that the Lord's really after? What does God want from us? If it's not these things, what is it that God wants from us? And so I want to begin just by looking at verses 39 and 40. Jesus, you know, he starts off this way. He says, Jesus said to them. It's interesting, it starts by saying, the Lord. This is Luke's little way of reminding us of the authority of Jesus. Now, the Lord said to him, now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. The problem with the Pharisees is that they aren't what they seem to be. Okay, so on the outside, they look very religious. They're very impressive. You know, just like Gaston or King Saul. Very impressive on the outside. But on the inside, they were filthy. They were full of greed and wickedness. Does this still happen today? Are there any people out there that look religious, and yet on the inside, they're greedy and they're wicked? You know, the terrible thing is that this is as relevant as tomorrow's newspaper, right? Like this is going to show up over and over again. You know, just the last few years, we have had so many scandals in churches where there are moral failures, there's sexual misconduct, there's embezzling funds, there's abuse of power, there's all these just terrible things occurring among church leaders. And what Jesus is showing us is this is nothing new. There's nothing new here with what's going on. You know, these Pharisees and scribes are full of greed and wickedness, and Jesus is confronting it. It's interesting, too. He calls them fools. And that's a really harsh statement. The word fool in the Bible is somebody that's just absolutely blind to the truth about God, unwilling to respond to God, unwilling to keep his ways. And so, you know, this is the Pharisees. They're the ones that are super careful to follow the law. And Jesus is calling them fools because they're missing the point. They're trying to keep all these rules, and he's saying all of that is just a show. Because what's in on the inside is what matters. And so he comes to this part here. We see three woes against the Pharisees, and then we see three woes against the scribes. And that little phrase, woe to you, when was the last time anybody used that phrase, woe to you? Like to your kids, woe to you? No? No one? You know, it shows up in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, in a few spots, where it's the prophets speaking against Israel. Jesus uses it here. And it means one of two things, right? Sometimes it means something like, how sad for you. I feel just deep pity for you. It's kind of this sympathetic sorrow, right? That idea. Sometimes it's used that way, but other times, like here, it's a condemnation. I was trying to think of, like, what's a phrase that we would use like this? And I think the phrase we would use is, you're in big trouble, right? Kids, have your parents ever told you that? You're in big trouble. That's kind of the idea here. So I want to read these with that thrown in, okay? So I'm going to read verses 42 through 44. You are in big trouble, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You are in big trouble, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. You are in big trouble, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. Right? That kind of gives you the feel of what's going on here. Right? So the first woe, the first of these woes, you're in big trouble mainly because you missed the point. Right? So mint leaves. Anybody have any mint plants, right? It's little tiny leaves, right? You take the little tiny leaves off. And what they were doing is they were making sure that when they picked out off 10 leaves, they would pull aside one of them to take to the temple, right? Because they're so holy, they're so righteous that they're tithing their mint leaves, right? And Jesus is like, come on, guys. You are neglecting the love of God and justice, like caring for the poor and things like that. You're neglecting what really matters, but you're tithing your mint leaves, right? They've just completely missed the point. Now, why were they tithing mint leaves? Why was it so important to them that they follow the Old Testament law? Why was that such a big deal? Well, if you remember Israel's history, they had been taken away captive to Babylon, right? The southern kingdom of Judah, carted off to Babylon, placed in exile for 70 years before they can come back. And that was a direct judgment of God that would happen to them. And so that's in the background for them in their history. And then they come back to the land, but the land is not under the rule of Israel. The land is under the rule of Gentile nations. So now you have the Babylonians, and then you have the Persians who are overseeing it, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And so they're still under Roman rule, and they're convinced if they can just get all the rules right, God will be pleased, and he will restore the land and control of the land to them. And so they're just convinced that if they can keep the law perfectly, they're going to be fine. The point that Jesus is making is, you missed it. The reason you went off into exile wasn't because of tithing mint leaves. That's not why. The reason you went off to exile is because you didn't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. They were worshiping idols. They were unfaithful to the Lord. And God said, finally, enough is enough. And so they've missed the point. The second woe here is that they're in trouble because they are seeking popularity. They're all about popularity and what people think about them. They care about man's opinion rather than what God thinks. Isn't that a common aspect of man-made religion? You know, seeking status and reputation and being all concerned about that. I think that's a temptation that probably every one of us at some point deals with, is being people pleasers and all that. But they had made an art form out of it. They were very concerned about looking good in the eyes of everyone. The third woe is that they were ultimately leading people to sin and death. Now, that's an interesting statement. Jesus says here, you know, he says, woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Now, in the context there, you know, the issue was, for Old Testament Jewish people, if they touched something dead, they were defiled, and then they had to spend about a week without being able to go to the temple. They were ceremonially unclean. Jesus says, when people come in contact with you, Pharisees, you're defiling them. You're making them unclean. You're separating them from God. That's the point that Jesus is making. Now, that's harsh, right? So you can see why this lawyer might speak up and say, wow, you're insulting them, but you're also insulting us, right? So the difference between Pharisees and lawyers, this is maybe worth pointing out. The Pharisees were just common people. They were men who had decided, they were Israelites who had decided, we're going to be very faithful in keeping the rules. We're going to be very faithful in keeping the law. The scribes, or as Luke refers to them, the lawyers, they were teachers of the law. And so they're the ones interpreting the law. And so a lot of times you would have Pharisees and lawyers. So some of the lawyers were also Pharisees, right? They would overlap. And the job of the lawyers, the job of the teachers, was to teach everyone the law. But what they were doing was adding burden upon burden upon burden. And so, you know, they're like, Jesus, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you're actually insulting us too. This is one of those moments where he probably should have kept his mouth shut, right? Because then Jesus turns to the lawyers and he confronts them. He said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. The point of what's going on there is these lawyers, these teachers of the law, were making it harder for people to follow God. They were making it more difficult for the average guy to follow the Lord. And Jesus is condemning them for that. And they're probably looking for loopholes so they don't have to do it themselves. They don't have to lift one finger. But they're making it hard for the average person. The second woe is that they made it look like they honored the prophets when in fact they were still opposing the prophets that God sent to them. Now, we know the rest of the story. These are the same religious leaders that are eventually going to have Jesus killed. And yet they're out building monuments for the prophets. And the point of what Jesus is saying here is, you look like you're honoring the prophets, but you are currently, at this moment, rejecting the prophets that God has sent you. Even right now, you're rejecting the prophets that God has sent you. And so Jesus says, one of the key verses here is in verse 50. He says, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. And the reason for that is this was the culmination of God attempting to reach the people through the prophets, through all these generations. And now Jesus, the greatest of all the prophets, has come to them and they've rejected him. And he's saying, this is the culmination. This is a deliberate, consistent rejection by the leaders of Israel to God's plans for them. One author summarized it this way, the only prophet that you honor is a dead prophet. I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The third woe is that they actively prevent people from coming to God. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. They're the ones that are supposed to have the key of knowledge to help people, right? They're the teachers of the law, but they've taken it away. And so he's just pointing out, you've missed it, right? Your religion is leading people away from the truth. And so what started as the Pharisees, you know, inviting Jesus over for dinner ends up with clear battle lines here. And can you imagine showing up for this particular dinner party, you know? You come, you're thinking you're going to have nice dinner with Jesus, and this happens. How harsh he sounds. Now, this was not the first time Jesus has talked with the Pharisees and scribes. You know, if it was, we might think Jesus was really harsh, but he's talked to them over and over and over and given them every chance, and they've rejected it. And so finally, he's placing this condemnation on them. He was intentional in making this happen. Now, what I want us to look at is the underlying issues. What's under all of this? Because I think a lot of these things are going on today. The first thing that I see that's under all of this is that they were seeking personal glory. So you see the Pharisees, you know, it says that they, you know, they, where does it say? They love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and all that kind of stuff. They want everybody to look at them and recognize them, focused on outward appearances. You know, on the inside, they're greedy and wicked, but they looked good on the outside. They're like cups that are, you know, clean on the outside, but dirty, filthy within. And so I thought about how does this show up in churches today? Because I think it still does. And I think there are a lot of examples that we could point to. But I want to point to one that I think is really relevant. And it's because of the resurging popularity of this particular individual. I came across a four-hour video that I watched this week on the ministry of Benny Hinn. How many of you have heard of Benny Hinn? Okay. So Benny Hinn is I think he calls himself an apostle. And he is a miracle worker and all of these things. But Benny Hinn, you know, I watched this four-hour video. There's a guy online named Mike Winger. And he basically just, he's a good guy. He gives solid Bible teaching. But he goes through and he gives clips from Benny Hinn for 4 hours. Okay? So if you have any interest in Benny Hinn, he's great video to watch because it's 4 hours of clips, little clips, and explanation of his ministry. And what you see through the course of that is how this man takes advantage of people, making false prophecies, lying about healings, manipulating people into sending him money. He has a couple times through the years supposedly repented of doing some of these things because he's been confronted on it. And then he immediately goes back to doing those things. And what's in it for him? Why does he do this? Well, he has a global ministry. He has an incredible amount of personal glory. He's been very successful around the world and made a ton of money. He has a nephew, Costi, who has pointed out how much money they've brought in through that ministry. Costi eventually left that ministry and has rebuked the folks involved with that. From all the evidence, Benny Hinn appears to be very religious. And he says very religious things. And he will even seem to preach the gospel. And yet, on the inside, it seems quite evident that he is greedy and wicked. And so, you know, if you're questioning me, like, how can you call out somebody like that? Why would you do that? It's for two reasons. One is I watched the four-hour video, right? And it's a tremendous amount of just evidence, right? And so by the time you're done with it, you're like, oh, my goodness, this guy's terrible. He makes the Pharisees look really good. But that's the one reason. But the other reason is just his influence. And it's around the world. He has a tremendous amount of influence. And there are people in this community that are following the ministry of Benny Hinn. And I just want to encourage you guys, don't follow the ministry of Benny Hinn, right? Or anybody like him. And I'm sure there are other examples, but his is just, you know, evident, and I just watched that video. You know, if we're honest, at one point or another, I think we're all tempted to seek our own personal glory, right? It's very easy to fall into that trap. And so in response to that danger, we would just say, don't turn your religion into a pursuit of personal reputation and status. If you ever turn religion into a, personal glory fest, you've missed it, right? If this church ever becomes about, you know, somebody's personality, you know, maybe it's not me, maybe it's after I'm gone and the next guy, right? If at any point it's about someone's personal glory, we've missed it, right? So don't let your religion be like that, and don't follow religious leaders that are like that. Turn the other direction and run as far and as fast as you can. And I just say that because it is so prevalent around us today. I feel like it's something that we need to be aware of. When Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees," it's not just for the sake of the Pharisees. He's going to, in the next passage next week, he warns the crowds about the Pharisees as well. And so I feel like, I've got to warn you guys, right? There are wolves out there, and we need to stay clear of them. The second underlying issue that I would point out is legalism. You know, the scribes were guilty of adding rule upon rule, making it harder to follow the Lord. And there are a lot of groups that are guilty of that today. I grew up in a church. It was a Baptist church in Pennsylvania. And it was a General Association of Regular Baptist Church, GARBC. And in that particular denomination, at least at the time, they may not still, but at the time, drums were a sin. If you played drums, that was a sin. So, I mean, you guys, Hiladio here, I mean, he's the worst of them all. But drums were considered a sin. Other groups define alcohol as a sin. For some groups, it's watching movies. I know a group here in town that wearing makeup is a sin, right? Now, if it's, you know, it's fine if somebody wants to say, you know, there's wisdom in not watching movies or something, right? There's wisdom in that, and you're better off not because, you know, there's things in there that could tempt you. That's fine. If somebody wants to say there's wisdom in not wearing makeup or something, that okay, that's fine. But when it's defined as this is a rule, right? This is God's law. Thou shalt not. When God never actually said that, that's when it's concerning. When the path of righteousness is defined as not playing drums, right? That's when there's concern. And unfortunately, there's a lot of groups that are like that are trying to add rules to define faith all in terms of rules. And so, you know, for that one, I just say, don't turn your faith into a list of rules, right? That's not what it's about. It's about following the Lord, loving God, loving people, and all those things. And if you're ever in a group where they start turning it into a list of rules, again, turn and run. Like, get out of there. The third one is just false teaching that leads people astray. You think of any examples of that today? False teaching that leads people astray? Man, this is relevant, isn't it? There are so many examples of this. You know, in our own community, we have a really strong presence of LDS and Jehovah's Witnesses. And many of them are very sweet people, right? My kids have had friends in school that are LDS, and I've gotten to know their families. And sweet people. But their religion is leading people astray, you know. And you could point to lots of world religions that are leading people astray, obviously. Where it's worst is when it's in the church, right? Where it's counterfeit truth, where it's masquerading as the truth of Christianity and leading people astray. And so Jesus, you know, in Matthew 7:15, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly," right, because God looks at the heart, "inwardly, they are ravenous wolves." So it's, you know, it's possible to be deceived and not know it. It's possible to actually not be aware that you're being deceived. And there are people who show up in sheep's clothing. They look good. Man, they speak well. It's easy to follow them. And yet inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And Jesus says, beware of them. Paul warns about the same thing in Acts 20. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Peter warns of the same thing in 2 Peter 2:1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." The reality is there is false teaching all around us today. So what's our responsibility with that? Right? What's our responsibility? I'm going to break tradition here. I'm just going to let you guys, I want to hear from you. What's our responsibility? We've got false teaching in the world today. What are we supposed to do about it?
Know the word.
Know the word. That's really good. Share the word. Yeah. What else? What are we supposed to do?
Affirm truth.
Affirm truth. Yeah. Yeah, when you see truth. That's good. Point that out. Celebrate that. That's really good. What else? What else are we supposed to do?
Pray.
Pray. Okay.
Go to church.
Go to church. That's a good one. Go to a good church. Right? Yeah. And Bible study. Yeah. Yeah. Make sure I'm teaching the word. Right? If at any point I stop, call me out on it, you know? If at any point I have weird interpretations, I don't know, Pastor, call me out on it, you know? Yeah, no, all of those are good things. And I think we need to just recognize that there's a responsibility that we have to defend the truth and stand up for the truth and not allow ourselves to be deceived and not give in to the cult of personality where, oh, no, that guy, you know, but he's a good speaker, you know, almost like the too big to fail thing. I think sometimes churches get there where it's like, yeah, but everything's going so well, you know. We can't confront the pastor. We need to stand up for the truth. And so if you see evidence of a false teacher, a false prophet, run the other direction. Don't stay there. But yeah, speak up for the truth. Speak up for the truth. Okay, so what's God looking for? What is God actually looking for? This was the bad example. What is God actually looking for? Because he's not looking for what these guys offer. 1 Samuel 16:7 again. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, Jesus says the same thing in verse 41. He says, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything's clean for you. Here's what he's saying. Almsgiving is giving to the poor, right? It's a generous expression. And he's saying, you know, don't worry so much about the tithing of the mint, and the outward things that people can see. Like, do this from your heart, right? Let your heart be clean, that you actually care about people, that you're loving these people. Do that from within. And if you do that, then it won't just be the outside of the cup that'll be clean. Everything will be clean. The inside, too, will be clean. God's looking for a transformed heart from within. So go ahead, you know, tithe your mint if you must. But let the inside of you be clean as well. This is the constant message from the Old Testament. I'll read a couple passages. Zechariah 7:8-10. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Or Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So it's not enough to just clean the outside of the cup if the inside is filthy. The Lord looks at the heart. So let me ask you this. What do you do if you consider these things and you recognize, you know, my heart is not clean before the Lord? What do you do if you recognize that there is uncleanness in the cup, so to speak, that you need to deal with? And there's only one way that I know of dealing with that, of cleaning the inside, and that's 1 John 1:9. God is faithful and just. I'm sorry. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I just want to pause for a moment and encourage you guys. We're going to be taking communion in a second here. This is actually an ideal time for this, to do a little self-reflection and consider, you know, is there any wicked way within me that I need to repent of? You know, it's really easy to point the fingers at those darn Pharisees, you know. Oh, man, they're so bad. So glad I'm so much better, you know. No, let's do a little bit of self-examination and see if there's something we need to repent of as well. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to invite Marv up here. He's going to lead us in communion. Let's pray. Father, we do not want to be arrogant before you. Lord, we recognize, God, that we are all sinners, every one of us. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would allow us to be clean in your sight. Father, we confess before you our sin. Lord, we ask that you would cleanse us with the blood of Christ. Make us righteous in your sight. Father, may we be a beacon of truth, Lord. May we not be ever leading people astray from you, Lord. May we faithfully point people to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.